Well, last week, if you were here, we finished going through the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And I'd like to, this week to start on like a mini-series, really. And it's to do with the one another's that we find in the scriptures. What do I mean by that? Well, we find various passages where we're told how we should behave towards one another. This week, we're going to start by looking at love one another. You may have got that through the service already this morning. There are others. There's forgive one another, encourage one another, accept one another, honour one another, build one another up, serve one another. There are several. Now, I'm going to give you a choice now. You can go home and you can look in your concordances at the one another's. And if there's one in particular you think we ought to look at, you can let me know. And I'll make sure we do it. Because I wasn't going to do the whole lot. I've picked out some of them, but it'd be good. If there's one particular you think we ought to do, then I'm going to let you come back to me and tell me. So you can go home and look it up, all the one another's there are in Scripture. It's a good exercise anyway to do that, to go and look at the one another's. So why is this important? Why does it matter? Well, you will actually find when you look through your concordance, there's an awful lot of verses that talk about how we should treat and relate to one another. And the reason is we are members of one body. We're members of one body. That's what Romans 12 verses 4 and 5 tell us. It says this, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And of course, if you look at 1 Corinthians 12, we read there, don't we, about the body and how we're all part of the same body. You see, in Christ, we are no longer just individuals. We are part of his body. His body is the church. You see, there's no such thing as a single believer in the sense that we're only believers because we're part of the church. We're part of God's family. We're not supposed to be in isolation. Now, I do realize there may be circumstances in which, especially in perhaps other countries, where there may be believers who are on their own. And that does happen because they are perhaps in a country where it's not possible to proclaim your faith or to make your faith known. But ideally, and this is scriptural, the Bible says we are not individuals, we are members of one body, the church. And of course, we read through 1 Corinthians 12, and we see there about how the body is made up of different members and how they have different gifts, and we all have a part to play. And this is something we need to really grasp, that we're not ever supposed to be individualistic in the church. We're supposed to be part of one family, one body. And these one another statements that we find in Scripture teach us how we should relate to one another in Christ. We're supposed to relate to each other. Families relate to one another, don't they? And we are to relate to one another in Christ. And as we go through this short series, we will begin to see how we as Christians, as believers, should relate to one another and form, if you like, that family bond. Actually, there's a Greek word that encompasses all of this in one word, in one idea. And that word is koinonia. Koinonia. It's a Greek word that is far richer in its meaning than any single English explanation can be. It means a fellowship. It means partnership. It means a shared life. That's what koinonia means. Now, many years ago, when we set the fellowship up here, I chose the name Koinonia for this fellowship. And, you know, it was deliberate. It wasn't done on a whim. It wasn't done with some, oh, let's just pick a Greek word and stick it on the name of the church. We picked the name Koinonia because it meant something. And over the years, you know, people said, well, you know, it'd be much easier if you had something different as a name, wouldn't it? You know, let's keep it much more simple. But actually, I would fight tooth and nail to keep this name on the church because it means something. It's deliberate. And yet people out there, they don't know what it means. But that's a good talking point. When they say to you, where do you go? And you say, well, I go to Koinonia. And they go, what? Is that some sort of cult? And you know. You say, no. Koinonia is a Greek word. And it means fellowship. It means partnership. It means family. Because that is what we should be. That is what the idea behind this church was. That we should be part of one family. It was established to be a place of fellowship. A place of partnership, a place of shared living, where God's people come together and demonstrate the love of God in the family of the church. That was the vision when this fellowship was started, and it still is the vision we have today. So koinonia is a good word. It's a good word. And it's important that we learn how to relate to one another. We need to understand that. The church is made up of very different people. Just, you know, you look around this morning and you can see we're all very different, aren't we? We perhaps all have very different backgrounds. We live in very different situations. We come from very different places very often. We've all got histories that perhaps have molded us to be the way we are. And we're all very different. But we are a family. The church is a family. That's what the Bible teaches us. Now, as in all families, things don't always go according to plan. As we heard from Evie this morning, although her mum and dad are perfect, her brothers and sisters, or her sisters, sorry, her sisters aren't quite, quite up to the mark. They do annoy her on occasions, and I'm sure it works both ways. But that happens, doesn't it? Sometimes, you know, we rub one another up in the wrong way because, in close proximity, that's what happens in families. Because we have different personalities and we are different, there are clashes. But what transcends that is the love the family has. As Evie again said, quite rightly, she still loves Jess and Scarlett, even though sometimes they annoy her. Because that familial love transcends that any problems that we have. And that should be the same in the church. You see, the love we have for one another should overcome the problems, the issues, the difficulties. I often talk about love in the sense that it's like the cement that holds the bricks together in a wall. You know, when you're building a wall, you know, if you don't put the bricks, if you have no cement in between the bricks, all the rough edges rub against one another, and actually it all falls down eventually. But what happens is, when you put the cement there, it sort of covers up the rough edges, doesn't it? And allows the bits to stick together. And that's what love does in the church. It overcomes the rough bits. It allows the two bricks that aren't quite even and quite evenly matched to stay together as part of that wall. And that's what love does in the church. And that's the way we should really see it. You know, I used to fight with my brothers when I was a kid. Not too seriously, obviously. But you know what? If ever somebody outside was picking on me, my brothers would stick up for me. And that's what family is, isn't it? It's supporting one another. It's encouraging one another. It's being there for one another. It's demonstrating the love that we have to those around us. And that's what love is all about in the church. It's the glue that holds a family together. So let's talk a little bit about love. Now, you know, what is love? I'm sure you've all seen those cartoons, haven't you? Love is. And some sloppy, sentimental statement that follows it. You know, love is a box of chocolates. Or, I don't know. But but love, you know, is more than that. Love is more than sloppy sentimentality. Love requires a relationship to begin with. If you've been in house groups, we were looking at this maybe in the last couple of weeks, where we talked about love for God and love. And we found out, didn't we, that to love someone, there must be a relationship involved. There cannot be love unless there is a relationship. And in fact, we talked about, well, I don't know if you did in your house group, but we did in mine where I was at. We talked about the Trinity and how God is love. But how can he be love unless there's a relationship to have that love expressed in? Which is what the Trinity is all about. It's how God expresses his love, because he is love, and that love is shown in the relationship within the Trinity. And that then goes out towards God's people. There must be a relationship in order to love. God is love, and he exists in a relational state, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But also we find this is a command, isn't it? It's a command that we love. That makes it slightly more difficult. Because we all like the sloppy sentimentality of romantic Hollywood love, where you fall in love with somebody, and that's easy to love that person. But this is a command to love everyone. John 13, verses 34 to 35. Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. It's not, if you feel like doing this, okay, do it. He says, "A new command I give to you. Love one another." So what is this love? If you look at John 15, verses 12 to 14, he says this, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." He lay down his life for his friends. It's a sacrificial love. It's a sacrificial love that you're willing to do whatever it takes for that person. You see, it's not the gooey-eyed, romantic Hollywood love. This is a love that says, "I would die for somebody else." This is what, you know, Jesus did for us, wasn't it? And we'll come back to that in a minute. This is agape love. It's a love that's based on action. It's a love that's based on not how we feel, but what we're willing to do. And this love is persistent. Romans 13, verse 8. Paul says this, "Let no debt remain outstanding. Accept the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law." See, that's a continuing debt. It's persistent. It continues. It goes on and on. It doesn't ever end. This is the love we should have for one another. He said it's a debt that we should have, that we owe. We owe one another this love. Why? Because Christ has commanded that we do this. It's part of what it is to be a Christian. It's part of what it is to be one of God's family members. So we can see, can't we, quite clearly, this love for one another is not an optional extra for the believer. It's an integral part of our faith. In fact, it demonstrates genuine belief. It demonstrates genuine belief. Because in 1 John chapter 4, and verses 21 to 21, he says this, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother." You see, it's a proof that we are genuine believers, that we will love one another. So how must we love? How must we love? Again, we're told, aren't we, as Christ has loved us. Well, that begs the question, how has Christ loved us? Well, he's loved us unconditionally, hasn't he? Unconditionally. He chose to love people who didn't love him. He loved the unlovely. I don't know, you know, people you love, whether they're really lovely or not. I'm not too sure. I'm sure lots of them are. But actually, when God sees us, he doesn't really see much good in us at all. In fact, he doesn't see any good in us at all. When God looks at us, he sees us in our sin. Well, we don't know what that looks like, really. If you can imagine it, I mean, God sees us in ways that we can't even see ourselves, really. I mean, all of us here know how dark our deepest thoughts are sometimes. Some of the things we've done wrong that we know we wouldn't want anybody else to know. In the Christianity Explored course this week, we were looking at what sin is. And in the DVD, if those of you who've done it, you'll know this, it says, how would you like every aspect of your life shown to everybody? There's this big wall. And everything you've ever done, ever thought, ever said, is displayed on this wall. How would you like that? Well, there might be things you'd be quite proud of. I don't know. Things you've done that you're happy with. But I'm quite sure there'd be plenty of things you really wouldn't want anybody else to see. God sees all of that. God knows what we're like. God looks at us and he sees us in our sin. And I bet it's not a pretty sight. There's nothing in us that's worth loving. And God loved us in spite of who we are. He could quite easily have simply rejected us because of our sin, but he didn't. Instead, he chose to set his love upon us. You see, God wasn't drawn to us in an emotional sense because we were lovely. He chose to love us in spite of who we are, in spite of our sin. We are lost in the degradation of sin. You know the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. And he loses all his money, doesn't he? What does he do? He ends up in the pigsty. Now, of course, for a Jew, that was horrendous. Pigs were unclean animals. But not only that, can you imagine the filth and of the squalor of living in a pigsty? You know, I don't know if you've ever seen pigs. They love to roll around in the mud, don't they? And they get filthy. And they think nothing of it because they're pigs. You know, they enjoy it. And that's a bit like us as Christians, or not as Christians, as people. You know, we're wallowing around in a pigsty of sin. And we're covered in the dirt of sin. And we don't even realize it. In fact, we quite enjoy it. And yet, when we're made clean, we suddenly realize how dirty we were. God looks at us in our sin, in our degradation, in the filth and the squalor of sin. And he still loves us. He chooses to love us. That's the love that God has for us. You know, if we could see ourselves from God's perspective, there would be nothing that would even be remotely lovable about us. Nothing. Quite the opposite. And yet God still chooses to love us. And he says, that's the love you must show to one another. This is where it gets hard, isn't it? You know, this is where the rubber hits the road in Christianity, where we have to demonstrate and live in a way that sometimes is very hard. It's not easy to show love to people that you don't get on with. It's not easy to show love to people that wind you up and do things that stress you out. And yet that's the love we have to show. What does that actually look like in practice, I wonder? What is love like in action? Well, this is where we go back to our reading that we had earlier on. This is where we see what the Apostle John has to say about love and what it has to look like. Now, John speaks a lot about love in his letters. And he talks a lot about how we need to behave towards one another. And some of the things he says are quite harsh, if you like. He talks here that in the first part about Cain and Abel and how if we don't love, we're like a murderer. So if you don't love someone, you're like a murderer in your heart. But this is what he says in verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So that's our example, okay? That's our example. Jesus is the example of what love is. He laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. I wonder, let that sink in for a minute. Just think about that. So that means the person who is next to you in church this morning. Well, no, let's not do that. Somebody who you know in church, maybe somebody you're not that fond of, who winds you up, you have got to be prepared to die for that person. Not the person that you really like and you get on with and you spend all your time with, but the person that you don't really want to go and talk to. That's the person you must be willing to give your life for. That is hard. But that's what love is, according to the Bible. Then he says this, verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? You see, we are to share what we have. And again, not just with the people that find favour with us, but we're to look for the needs that people have. And if we've got the means to help, if we've got the means to do something about it, we are to share. Remember back in Acts, one of the first things that the people did when they got together on the day of, just after their Pentecost, it says that they got together and they shared their possessions. They had everything in common and they shared their possessions. We should be willing to share what we have with those around us if they have a need. Now, this doesn't mean that people can take advantage of you and say, oh, I quite like your telly. Do you think I could have it, please? No, it doesn't mean that. What it means is if you see a need in somebody and you've got the ability to do something about it, you should do something about it. We have to share what we have materially. But more than that, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but in actions and truth. He says we should care for one another, doesn't he? We should care for one of those people in need, to look after them, to look out for those who have issues and problems that we can perhaps help with. And it might just be lending a listening ear. It might be being prepared to go and spend half an hour with somebody and talk to them. Somebody who's lonely, maybe. And just share a little bit of time with that person. This is what love looks like in practice. This is what God expects from his children. That we share what we have, that we care for those in need. That we make an effort above and beyond what is easy. And we do what sometimes is hard. This type of love is not something which comes naturally. You go out into the world and you won't find people out in the world, generally speaking, who will take time to help people they don't get on with. But this is what Christ demands of his children. And he says, if we belong to God's family, genuinely belong to God's family, this love will be demonstrated in us in the way that we live. We read there, don't we? John says it in there, in chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he's given us the command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. What's he saying? He's saying, if you do not love your fellow believers, you don't really love God. You see, we are to love one another as Christ has loved us. And what's the result of that? People will know that we are Christ's disciples. You see, people will see in us something which is a bit different. Something for them which is a bit strange. That the church cares for everyone. Loves everyone. Supports everyone. Not dependent on the kind of people we like to get on with. but even the sort of people that we wouldn't normally associate with, because we're one big family. And that family is held together with God's love. See, the love that we have for one another must be demonstrated in what we do. And you're going to find, as we go through this short series of one another's, everything else comes from this first one. Everything else we're commanded to do for one another flows from the fact that we should have love for one another. That's the starting point, if you like. So as we go through the rest of this series, we're going to be reminded of that as we go through it. All of these things spring from a demonstrable love that we have for one another. So I want to encourage you this morning, because I'm not just beating you over the head with love. I want to encourage you in love, because this is something that shows that we're different. It's something that shows that we're part of God's family. And if people can see the love and the concern and the care we have for each other, we're going to find people out there wanting to know why. And it may even bring more people in. So, now we know what love is. Do you love your brother? Do you love your sister in Christ? Are you prepared to support them, to care for them, to help them practically where you can? We don't live in isolation as believers. We live as members of God's family, and we're held together with his love.